Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and we welcome you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air, online, and on Facebook, and we welcome you. Today, we continue in our study of the Simple Gospel, Simply Grace Study Guide. We'll be picking up on page 103 at the heading Be Perfect. Again, that's 103 and the heading Be Perfect. And if you have your study guide, go ahead and turn there right now because it's our Friday study edition. And here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. Last week we talked about knowing God's will, and I think that's one of the deepest desires we have as human beings, isn't it?
Indeed.
I know when I first started growing in grace, I really started thinking about, well, I wonder what God's will is for my life. And I think so often when we think in terms of God's will, we're thinking about a plan, that God has this perfect plan. And for many of us, that becomes one of the most frustrating experiences of our Christian lives, because we're trying to find that needle in the proverbial haystack, and we just can't find it.
Yeah.
And oftentimes we get stuck in the mud, and we don't know which way to turn. We get paralyzed by our fear. We're just so afraid of missing God's will for our lives. But last week we talked about thinking of it in terms of a legal will, like you and I have wills where we have already laid out what's going to happen to our assets upon our death. Well, that's exactly what this new covenant is. It is God's laying out of his desires of the things that he wants to bestow upon us. And he does so when we come to him by faith. He declares us to be children of God. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, heirs of everything that God has for us. And the new covenant lays that out so beautifully. And we went over those four provisions last week, and they're powerful. And they cover every aspect of our life. Everything that we could ever need or want for life and godliness has been addressed in those four basic premises, promises, provisions of the new covenant. So we need to think in terms of that new covenant. That's where we live today. That's what we are. We are new covenant believers. Well, how do we get there? And that's what we want to talk about today in this particular section. Be perfect.
Yeah.
We read in the Sermon on the Mount a stunning command of God. It says that we're to be perfect. And you scratch your head and said, well, how perfect? And the verse says to be as perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Yeah, I'll have to leave now.
That's right. How are we going to do that?
Poor Richard.
Yes, how are we going to do that? But that word perfect is an interesting word. It's the word telos in Greek, and there's certainly many variations of that word that we find in the New Testament. But it has its beginnings all the way back to Aristotle and Plato, and it's an end, it's a goal. That's what they meant when they used the word, that we're trying to reach a certain goal, a certain end in life. And they didn't think anything happened by chance. They thought everything was part of a grand scheme that would deliver us to a stated end. And so that's what the word telos is really referring to. So when God tells us to be perfect, he is talking about a particular end. He's talking about a place that he wants us to be. I think many of us think of it in terms of flawless perfection, that absolutely nothing can go wrong. And certainly that's what God is. He's flawless in everything, but he's also content in who he is.
Yes.
And that's kind of what this word is talking about. So today we want to dive in and look at what it means to be perfect and how we're going to get to that stated end through faith in Jesus Christ. So let's take a look again at this passage, Matthew 5:48, and it says this: Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. A pretty stark command, isn't it?
Yeah. And when you look at it in its context, I mean, he's just finished talking about loving your enemies. What?
Yes.
Love your enemies. I mean, even the tax collectors love each other. You need to love, you know, and therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Sitting there in that crowd and hearing that, you had to just lose everything. Because it had been held up to you that your friends, the Pharisees or the Sadducees, whoever was there, were perfect. They told you all the time that they were perfect, and you were supposed to be like them, and yet you knew that they blew it from time to time, so at least you had hope. And if you take the behavioral view, this statement kills you dead right on the spot.
Yes, it does, because it goes to the heart, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It's not just about external obedience. It's about internal obedience as well, and that really does condemn us. That judges us to the quick, and we have no words to say to that. We have no defense to that, because we know what goes on inside of us.
Yes.
So if God demands perfection, and the standard is not how we compare to one another, but how we compare to God himself, how are we going to get there? And that's what the New Testament really is all about. So what, again, is the standard of perfection that Jesus calls us to? It's not a standard up to the Ten Commandments. It goes much higher.
Yes.
Our standard is God himself. So who can compare? Who can stand up to that scrutiny? No one can. No one can be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. So let's ask him some questions. When you hear the word perfect, when you read the word perfect, what comes to mind for you?
I never struck out playing baseball. Mm. I never had an error, never booted the ball. In football, I scored a touchdown every time I touched the ball. If I was in business, not only was I the ideal employee, I was the ideal manager. And whatever I was responsible for made hundreds of millions of dollars every quarter. You could raise the bar as high as you wanted. I would always surpass it. I mean, that's the kind of thinking that went through my head for a good portion of my life. It's not real comfortable.
Not real comfortable at all. You know, we were just in Israel not too long ago, and we visited a diamond manufacturing place. You know, Israel doesn't mine diamonds, but most of the diamonds in the world are sent to various places in Israel, and they do all the cutting and perfecting of those particular things. And there's such a thing as a flawless diamond, flawless in cut and clarity and color and all of those things. They're very, very rare. And because they're so rare, they're very, very expensive. So when I think of the word perfection, that's what first and foremost comes to my mind, flawless. We have to be flawless in everything that we do. But as we stated earlier, it really speaks about a stated end, a goal that God wants to deliver us to a stated goal. So most of us equate perfection with being flawless or not having any defects. The word telos, which is our word perfect, conveys a different meaning. One of its meanings is wanting for nothing. It's a place of contentment. So how does this meaning change the reading of Matthew 5:48?
Well, completely. Now I have to ask the question, not what do I do and how well do I do it, but who am I and is that enough?
Yes. And that's the key question. That is so insightful, Richard. Let's elaborate on that a little bit, because we're always judging ourselves based on our behavior, but we know deep down something's wrong with us.
Yeah.
And that's what this particular verse is asking. Are you content with who you are? Do you believe that you're living up to God's design for your life? And the answer to that is no, isn't it?
Yeah.
And how do we get there? That's where grace comes in. That's where faith comes in. So if Jesus calls you to perfection, how are you going to reach that goal? Can't do it through human effort.
It has to be given to them.
Yeah, that's an impossibility for us. So let's take a look at some passages in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. And that's where this new covenant is really kind of filled out for us. It's really defined for us as to what the new covenant is all about and how it really rests on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 7:11, the writer says this: if perfection, there's our word again, perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. So perfection is the subject. if it could be attained through the Levitical priesthood, why was there need for another priest to come, not in the order of Aaron, but through the tribe of Judah? It's a good question, isn't it?
Apparently, it wasn't attained through Aaron.
Absolutely not. And we know that to be true because the priest never sat down. They never finished their work. They stood day after day after day, offering the same sacrifices day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, but none of those could take away sins. So none of those sacrifices, none of the work that they were doing in the temple and throughout the land of Israel were sufficient enough to take away the sins of the people. It simply covered. It simply gave them a temporary reprieve. But it was also foreshadowing the work of another person that was to come, who was going to die in our place, and who was going to deliver us to that stated end of perfection. So the Levitical priesthood could not do that. We have to rely upon Jesus Christ himself to do that. And so Jesus has come to do exactly that for us. Hebrews 7:18, the former regulation. So when we read the former regulation, what does that mean? What is the writer of Hebrews referring to?
The entire Mosaic covenant.
From start to finish.
Start to finish.
Not just the ten.
Not just the ten. Not just the sacrifices. Not just the civil, how do you get along pieces of it. The entire covenant.
Yeah. So the former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect. Again, there is our word.
Yes.
The law made nothing perfect. Human effort is not going to deliver us to that stated end. Our efforts, our obedience to the law isn't going to cut it. We're going to fall flat on our faces. We're going to fall short. That's what sin is, isn't it? Falling short of the mark. So it says, the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. So let's kind of break this down. So the former regulation, that's the Mosaic covenant, that's the law. What does the writer of Hebrews say has happened to that Mosaic covenant?
It's been set aside.
Set aside. Who set it aside?
Jesus did.
Jesus set it aside. Now, there's a lot of people out there that are starting to bow up a little bit. They're saying, wait a minute, what are you saying about that law? Are you saying that we should just put the Ten Commandments on a shelf and not worry about those anymore? Is that what you're saying?
If you've come to Jesus, yes.
Why? It's been
set aside.
It's been set aside. Now, does that mean that we're without law? Does that mean that we're without something to guide us and lead us in life?
Well, of course not. I mean, if God was going to set the law aside, he had to replace it with something. That's the indwelling Holy Spirit, grace. We've talked about this 100 times. Grace is a person. Jesus, in the form of the Holy Spirit, living inside of us, teaching us how to say no to all the stuff that the law could only point out that we messed up.
Right. So he set it aside, and he gives a reason to us for setting it aside, and that reason is that it was weak and useless.
Yeah.
Wait a minute. Again, people are bowing up. I just know it. I just know it. How can you say that the law is weak and useless? Well, I can say it's weak and useless because it doesn't deliver us to our stated end.
Yes.
It doesn't deliver us to where God wants us to be. It simply shows us that we are dead apart from Jesus.
Yes.
What is God's goal for us? To be alive in Jesus. The law cannot make us alive. Only God's Spirit can do that. So it was weak and useless for that purpose. It made nothing perfect.
Yeah. When you're listening to the Basic Gospel Friday study series from our study guide called Simple Gospel, Simply Grace with Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and we're glad that you have joined us for this edition. And you'll find the book and the study guide when you visit SimpleGospelSimplyGrace.com. Again, SimpleGospelSimplyGrace.com. Now, we can kind of see the end coming to this particular study on the air, but that's okay. We would love for you to get the study guide. You can study through it on your own. You can access the archive when you visit BasicGospel.net. And and click the radio drop-down menu. You'll find all of the editions there that have come since, I think, the 1st of April of this past year. So lots of opportunity for growth and maturity in the love, life, and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, all bound up in the New Covenant. So that's simplegospelsimplygrace.com. And we thank the many of you who support Basic Gospel with your prayers and with your gifts. And because of what you do, we at Basic Gospel are able to do what we do. Take the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the many who are searching, who need to hear that God loves them and has provided for them. When you give through Basic Gospel, you're a part of every life that has been touched. And we ask you to help today. Take the good news to ones who need to hear it. Click donate on any page at basicgospel.net. Again, that's donate at basicgospel.net.
Well, thanks, Bob. So we're talking about the law, how it was set aside by Jesus. So it's not us that are setting the law aside. Jesus set it aside.
Correct.
Why? Because he's come to do something better for us. He's come to do something for us that the law could not do. He set it aside because it was weak and useless. It could not deliver us to its stated end or to God's stated end for us, for the law made nothing perfect. And it's set aside because a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. A better hope enables us to draw near to God. Were people under the old covenant, were the people of Israel able to draw near to God through that old covenant?
No. No, God was always other than, outside of. You could see where he was because of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire when they were wandering in the desert. And after Solomon's temple, his glory filled that temple, and that's where God was. But no human could go in there. And
none.
The high priest only once a year.
Yes. I even think back to Mount Sinai when Moses went up on the mountain.
Yeah, don't even touch it.
Right. They marked a boundary below and said, don't cross that.
Yeah.
Don't cross that boundary, otherwise you're going to die. Mm-hmm. So there was no opportunity to draw near to God. They passed down information about God. They taught, you know, their next generation about God, and that generation was supposed to teach the next generation. But in all of that teaching, there was this distance. They knew that God was among them in their presence as a people, but they could not draw near. They could not draw near to him in perfect worship. Why? Because they were still dead spiritually,
yes,
in need of life. They hadn't reached their stated goal. Now, again, Jesus has done something for us that we could not do for ourselves. We read that in Hebrews 10:10. So Jesus inhabited a body. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He kept the law perfectly.
He did.
And in keeping it perfectly, he was made perfect and became that perfect sacrifice. And so he stood in our place, and we read some amazing things about the benefits of that sacrifice to us. Hebrews 10:10, and by that will, whose will? The will of the Father that Jesus Christ came to carry out, that we're now a part of as new covenant believers. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Could we be made holy under the old covenant?
No, never.
All the old covenant did was point out our unholiness,
yeah,
how far away we were from the mark. But now in Christ, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once and for all. So how holy are we?
Completely.
Perfectly. That's exactly right. We can't get any more holy than what we are right now. Now, did we work for that holiness?
No.
Absolutely not. God imputed that. God gave it to us. God made us holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, do we always feel holy?
No.
Do we always act holy?
No.
Does that change the fact that we are holy in Christ?
No.
It doesn't change it at all. Yes, that is great stuff indeed. So mark this verse in your Bible if you haven't already. Mark it. It's important. Hebrews 10:10. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all.
Yeah.
But folks, it gets better. It gets even better.
Anytime you're struggling with the question, what is God's will for my life? Look at Hebrews 10:10.
Yes, indeed. There it is. Yeah. It is his will that you be holy. And it was so important for him that he made us holy through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:14 says this, "For by one sacrifice he is made perfect," there's our word, "he is made perfect forever those who are being made holy." So what has Christ's sacrifice accomplished for us according to this verse?
Delivered us to the goal.
So can we say that Matthew 5:48, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect," has now been fulfilled through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us?
Absolutely.
God has delivered us.
Yes.
Jesus Christ has delivered us to God's goal, God's will for our lives. Fully alive in Jesus, holy, righteous, perfect. That's where we are.
Yeah.
That's amazing. Just absolutely amazing. And how long does that standing last?
As long as Jesus is alive.
Forever.
Well, that seems eternal.
That's a good long time.
Yeah, that is a good long time. So that will never change.
Can't.
It cannot change. Why? Because Jesus Christ was successful in doing the task that God sent him to do. Mm-hmm. It was not only dying for our sins to fulfill the old, it was ushering us into the new and delivering us to the place God wanted us to be.
Yes.
Perfection. Perfection. You're there, folks. You are right where God wants you. Perfect. You are complete. You are holy. You are righteous. Man, if the Christian world, if believers would get a hold of that truth, it would transform, revolutionize, make the biggest difference that you could ever imagine.
Yeah.
So here's our challenge. Embrace it. Stand in it. Receive it. Thank God for it, because it's all by grace through faith in Jesus.
Yeah.
You are holy and perfected in God's sight. Now, here's how Paul kind of ties it all together in his book, his letter to the Romans. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith," so what was God's desire for us?
To justify us through faith.
So that we could be right in his sight. Uh-huh. We could be in right standing with God.
Yes.
Could we be in right standing with God through the law?
No.
No, we could never be declared righteous through obedience to the law.
And notice that Paul says we have been justified, not that we may get justified or eventually might see justified. We have been justified. Hold on to that.
That's right. It is a past tense, once and done thing.
Yeah.
You are right in God's sight. That is a forever thing. And as a result of that, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and you have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. That's exactly where God wants us to be, in his grace.
Yes.
That's where we stand. We've been delivered to that stated goal. God's will has been accomplished in us through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And listen to this, folks. We have peace with God. We're not at war with him. We're not at enmity with him. We're not at odds with him. We have been reconciled, brought together on the same page. And as a result of that, we can draw near in full assurance of faith, knowing that he's there for us, not against us.
Absolutely.
That's the good news of being perfect in God's sight.
And that is good news, friends. I think you would agree. Well, we're glad that you've joined us for the study edition of Basic Gospel. Again, you can find the book Simple Gospel, Simply Grace and the Companion Study Guide when you visit SimpleGospelSimplyGrace.com. Again, that's SimpleGospelSimplyGrace.com. You know, at Basic Gospel, we're privileged to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ every day, and we are blessed to have many of you partnering with us. The need is great, and Basic Gospel, of course, has the answer to the heart needs of people everywhere, people who are ready to hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. Please join with us, friends. The blessing of your gift through Basic Gospel will make a difference in someone's life. Click donate at BasicGospel.net, and when you do, we have a gift for you. So again, that's donate at BasicGospel.net. Well, we're out of time for this edition, everybody. What a great study it's been, guys. Thank you for sharing from your hearts and from the literature, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace.
Well, we'll be back on Monday for another live edition. In the meantime, have a wonderful weekend in the Lord Jesus Christ. So for Bob, Richard, and the ministry team, Bob Davis saying God bless you. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.